Well, howdy, Chapel. Well, welcome everybody. If you're kind of new or just visiting with us, welcome. We have been going through the life of Jacob, which is, if you've been here the last few weeks, you realize this is sort of a hillbilly, polyamorous kind of really unusual family arrangement with Jacob and his two wives and his two girlfriends, or his wife's PA or something like that. It's a little difficult to put it in today's context, although we are catching up really quickly in terms of social attitudes, and I'm sure within the next few years this will be completely normal. So we've been looking at the life of Jacob. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the relationship between the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. We looked at how they were relating and talked a lot about envy and the competition that existed between these two women. And last week, we shifted gears and began looking at the relationship between these two men, Jacob and his father-in-law, Laban. We began last week and we continue on this week, and we see a real shift in this guy, Jacob. Now, Jacob, as you remember, if you've been coming here for a few weeks, he did not start off very impressive. He wasn't looking very good. He was, in many ways, he was weak. He was scared of confrontation. When something wasn't going his way, he did not deal with it out in the open. He did not talk directly about the issues, but rather he kind of would always do something kind of tricky, something manipulative. He would always be very indirect. And this caused him to get into a lot of trouble with his brother. He was very sneaky with his brother and ended up taking something very important from his older twin brother, Esau, to the point where Esau was so enraged, so furious with Jacob and his trickery that Jacob had to flee for his life. Jacob was scared because he mistreated his brother, and now he was scared that his brother was going to kill him. So he ran off, and he goes way up north, and that's where he finds the girl he falls in love with. He goes to marry her, but the father-in-law is an even bigger trickster. Laban is an even bigger trickster, bigger manipulator than Jacob himself. And he ends up having to marry to work 7 years, not just for the girl he wanted to marry, but he actually had to work 14 years, and he got stuck with the sister as well, and it led to a really big mess. And last week, we looked about how he had worked these full 14 years, and at the end of 14 years, he was ready to get out of that situation. Some of you have had jobs like that. You could just not wait for the job to be over. Like, you're so done, you're ready to move on to a new place. And yet the father-in-law then comes and says, please stay on, maybe we can make a deal, and, you know, instead of just paying you my daughters as a salary, then I'll actually give you real money. Some of you would, you know, if you've ever been an intern, you know what I'm talking about. Like, right, I'm ready to start working for actual money. And Jacob says, okay, well, we'll do this. And he signs up to work to Laban, his father-in-law, not just for his wives, but actually for money. But then Laban tries to trick him. He changes his salary. He messes with things because Jacob is a very good worker. He works hard. He works with integrity. And Laban's been getting rich off his son-in-law. And he's been milking this situation for all, you know, all I can get out of it. But God is with Jacob, and God causes Jacob to prosper. And Laban's sons, this would be Jacob's brothers-in-law, Leah's and Rachel's brothers, they're beginning to get jealous because God is blessing Jacob so much, and all of the wealth seems to be flowing in Jacob's direction. And where there was, the relationship between Jacob and Laban was never warm, it was never nostalgic or sentimental or anything like that. It was never a lovey-dovey relationship. But all of a sudden, Laban's attitude and that of his sons becomes a little more openly hostile. You guys probably know what it's like. You've had relationships in your lives that maybe have been a bit cold. Maybe a coworker, maybe a boss, maybe a family member, friend, I don't know, someone who hasn't been really a warm relationship, but all of a sudden it then switches from that kind of unspoken coolness to actually more of an open hostility. And last week we looked at the very beginning of chapter 31 where Jacob pulls together his two wives. And they have a little bit of a conversation. Jacob wants to make sure that his two wives, Leah and Rachel, that the three of them are on the same page. Because he wants to get out of this situation. He realizes if they stay in this relationship, if they stay in this situation, if he stays in this job much longer, things are going to go really bad. And it is definitely time for him to move on. He's prayed about it. He's got the green light from God to go ahead. But he's going to be leaving with his two wives, who are the daughters of the guy he's kind of needing to escape from. And he gets together and he doesn't pull rank like, hey, I'm the husband, he's the father, I should be number one now, so gals, you're going to follow me. He doesn't say that. He didn't do anything like that. He says, listen, how have you understood the situation to be? Have I been righteous, or has your father been righteous? And they talk, and the girls, both of the daughters say, we are with you, we've watched how your father, or our father has behaved, he has been unrighteous. And you have been righteous, and he has not treated, not only you has he treated you wrong, but he has treated us wrong as well. He has not been a good father to us. He has not been a good employer or a good boss to you. And so wherever you want to go, we want to go with you, not just because we're your wives, but we believe that you have been righteous in your dealings. And Jacob feels that support, that sort of moral validation he gets from Rachel and Leah. That's what happened last week, all right? So for those of you who weren't here, that was the trailer. You know, you've kind of caught up. And now we begin. We're in verse 17 of chapter 31. It says, then Jacob got up and put his children and wives on the camels, as you do. He took all the livestock and possessions he had acquired in Paddan Aram, and he drove his herds to go to the land of his father Isaac in Canaan. So he's headed back down south towards Israel. It wasn't Israel back then, it was Canaan. He wants to get back to his relatives, his father Isaac. But, you know, his wealth is all in sheep. It's in livestock. You know, it wasn't like today where you can just transfer all your wealth into a mutual fund, hop in your car and drive away. You know, you had to take your wealth with you back then. And so the children and the servants and the camels so it takes a while to travel. If you were to drive this distance, you could do it in just a few hours. But when you have a bunch of kids and sheep with you, it's going to take quite a few days. And so they begin their trip, headed back to Canaan. It says, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's idol. So all of a sudden, there's a new twist in the plot all of a sudden. Not only are they leaving, but Rachel, who is Jacob's wife, in fact, that was the wife he had wanted to marry. He didn't really want to marry Leah, and we kind of went into that in previous weeks, what an awkward situation that was for the two sisters. Rachel, the girl he loved, she doesn't really share his faith. She does not worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She still is attached to the pagan spirituality of her father. You know, she gives lip service to Jacob's God, and, you know, they have as good a marriage as you can have under the circumstances, but she really doesn't quite share his faith in the same way. And so when it's time to go, she gets kind of nostalgic, and she wants to take the gods. So she steals her dad's gods. Just as a side note, if your gods are something that can be stolen, you may want to go in the market and start looking for other gods. If you worship something that someone can like slip in their pocket and shoplift, like look for a new deity. You know, it's Christmas time. You could probably find a good deal elsewhere. You can hear more about that at the carol service tonight. So she steals the gods, and she wants to take those with her down to Canaan. And it says, and Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, not telling him that he was fleeing. He fled with all his possessions, crossed the Euphrates, and headed for the hill country of Gilead. Gilead, that's it's about halfway. That's kind of a good halfway point between where he was coming from, where he was going. Gilead, that I think it's the first time mentioned here in the Bible. Significant place. That's where the prophet Elijah comes from. He's a Gileadite. Also, if any of you watch the the new television series, Handmaid's Tale. They set up the Republic of Gilead. It's like a post-apocalyptic sort of a dystopian novel that they've turned into a TV show that's become really popular this year. But they're headed to Gilead. And it doesn't say they're just headed here, but it actually uses a very key word here that's come up a lot in our story of the last few weeks. It says, Jacob deceived Laban. When Laban was away working, he just packs up in the middle of the night. They just go. They go. He's hoping to get a head start because he knows they're going to be traveling very slowly with all the livestock. And if Laban means to do them harm, if he means to keep them from leaving and hold on to them by force, that, you know, they better get a good head start because, you know, they could just, some of the men could just grab a bunch of camels and run quite quickly through the desert on camels to go and catch up with them. So it says he deceives them. And this is important because up until now, Jacob's life has been so much about deception. He deceived his brother Esau twice. He deceived his father. He's naturally a tricky guy. He doesn't do confrontation. He doesn't do open aggression. He's always sneaking in behind. He's the clever guy who gets his way, not through sheer force, not through white knuckling it, but for pulling a lot of strings behind the scenes. That's been him. And yet, God took this man and put him under Laban for 20 years. And the reason he did that was because Jacob was on his way to becoming another Laban. He took Jacob, who was a trickster, and put him underneath the oppression of an even greater trickster. Why? Because God wanted to kill the Laban that was inside of Jacob. He used Laban to kill that manipulative spirit. And so we talked about in previous weeks how God sometimes does that in our lives. He'll bring someone into our lives that has a similar bad habit, a similar sin pattern, a similar character weakness to us, only in sort of accentuated form. God will have someone like that in our lives. Why? Because God's trying to, it's like one of those mirrors, gentlemen, if you're shaving. You know, if you're ever shaving, and especially if you do a straight edge razor there, old school style, and you know the old round mirrors that like double the magnification. So you can see like every single hair that you're shaving, so you don't miss a single one. God sometimes brings people into our lives like that. Guys that, men or women that have great character flaws, and they cause us a lot of pain, and yet God is doing that for a special reason, because that's the issue he wants to deal with in us. Jacob is going to be the father of the faith of the nation of Israel, and God needs to kill this manipulative trickster spirit. And so for 20 years, God has been changing Jacob, and we've seen up until now that Jacob's actually beginning to walk as a man of integrity. A man of honor. He's working hard in the open, and he's leaving his old ways behind. And yet, at this final moment, after 20 years, when he's scared, when he's afraid, and when he thinks he could lose everything, he falls back right into his old way. He goes right back when everything is just crazy, and he's like, I could lose my wife, my kids, all my money, my wealth. He falls right back into deception. Out of fear. And sometimes we're like that. We can look back and see some sin, some bad habits, some unhealthy patterns in our life that we think, yeah, I've got over that. Yeah, I'm a better man now. I'm a better woman now. I don't do that anymore. And yet you put us in the right situation, the pressure's on, and what happens? We go right back to doing the same stupid stuff that we thought was all through. But God's not going to let Jacob get away with this. God says, you're falling to your old way. God's going to show up, and he's going to help make sure that this part of Jacob's character stays buried. It says, on the third day, Laban was told that Jacob had fled. So he took his relatives with him, pursued Jacob for 7 days, and overtook him at Mount Gilead. But God, what a great two letters. Let's think about where the situation is here. Jacob is fleeing for his life with everything he owns. Get up to Mount Gilead, about halfway there, and all of a sudden, Laban shows up on the camels with all the male relatives and their swords, and they kind of encircle the camp. That's just that's not a good situation to be in. Like, this is, he tried to escape, he tried to be tricky. Some of you have done this. You tried to do something manipulative, you tried to do something tricky. You thought you could play your cards just right, and you get caught, get exposed. And it's worse because you tried to use trickery. You know, maybe he could have left if he had asked really nicely, but now that he had tried to sneak off, oh, that looks really bad. Now he's in extra trouble. He's just surrounded by his enemies. And when Jacob, and he can't talk his way out of this one. There's nothing sneaky enough he can do. He can't be clever enough. He can't pull any strings. And finally, when he's at an end of himself, he's just stuck there, and there's nothing he can do to save himself. He can't rescue himself. He can't get himself out of this. It says, but God. And the Bible is full of those two words very often throughout the scriptures. And human beings screw everything up, but God. And so-and-so is an idiot, but God. And human beings keep sinning and sinning and sinning against themselves and against other people, but God. It says, but God came to Laban, the Aramean, in the dream that night and said, watch yourself. What a great tip. The first time you meet Jesus, the first two words out of his mouth, watch yourself, boy. that's not typically how we present Jesus in Sunday school to the children, but, you know, sometimes that's exactly what a man needs to hear. Watch yourself, God warned him. Don't say anything to Jacob, either good or bad, which is just is kind of an expression there in Hebrew. It's just watch what you're saying. Be very careful. Don't go over the top. Just be simple, be polite, be good with your speech. Don't be threatening him. He's my boy. And when Laban overtook Jacob, Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban and his brothers also pitched their tents in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You have deceived me and taken my daughters away like prisoners of war. Why did you secretly flee from me, deceive me, and not tell me? I would have sent you away with joy and singing, with tambourine and lyres, but you didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters. You have acted foolishly. Just think about how self-righteous this speech sounds. It's the thing about having the sin of deception and being someone who plays hard and fast with the truth. So some of you, you know, you might say, well, I'm not a liar, but you're not always good at being very honest either. You kind of present part of the truth, but leave part of it out. You know what to say, what not to say. No, you might not be able to be accused of being an actual liar, but you play hard and fast with honesty. You know how to manipulate your language just right. And Laban's up here and he's saying this, why in the world would you leave? I mean, who could have possibly thought of a reason you would have left me, my dear Jacob boy? I would have thrown you a big party. I wanted to kiss my daughters and grandchildren goodbye. And you wonder if he's actually believing his own BS. You wonder if he's actually believing what he's saying. And that's the thing about being a deceiver and a manipulator. You get so in the habit of justifying your own behavior, you get so in the habit of trying to deceive others, that you begin to believe for yourself the stuff coming out of your mouth. You're just it's constantly always on. You're a spin master. You're constantly putting a spin on it for other people, and you keep saying it, and sooner or later, you believe it yourself. It was tragic. I came across something online this morning, and it was from a minister back in a previous city I used to work in, sadly he wasn't a very good minister. I don't mean he wasn't gifted; he was actually very gifted, but his leadership style was very authoritarian. And the church was run typically more like a cult would be instead of a healthy church. It's not that theologically they believed anything wrong. They weren't a cult in that sense. But he was very controlling. And he wanted everyone to do exactly what he wanted to do. And many people had left the church very hurt and very upset. And he could be very manipulative with language. And there are many of us who are in that city who are aware of this church, and the unfortunate leadership style of this minister is very tragic. And yet recently, just within the last few months, the other leaders in the church kind of got together and they got rid of this leader because they apparently, I don't know all the details, but apparently they realized all that he had been doing. And so he was dismissed and the other leaders got together to try to bring healing to the church, at least as far as I understand the situation to be. And he released a letter, put it online, and it sounded a lot like Laban here. It was, what happened, guys? I thought we had a great relationship. How could I be dismissed like that? If I was going to retire, why, we could have had a big party and kissed each other and celebrated and gone on. And I was reading this letter. I was like, does he believe what he's actually saying? I actually think he might. But for people for whom manipulation, and for those of you who, once again, you might not ever say, well, I'm a liar, or maybe no one could ever accuse you of being a liar. Yet you live in a constant state of manipulation and half-truths and spinning things all the time to justify how right you are and how wrong the other people are. And pretty soon you just constantly begin to see everything through those own spin doctor lenses that you've created for yourself. And so this is a speech he's given. So you see Laban, he's talking to Jacob, and they're surrounded by all these relatives that Laban has brought down with him. Why didn't you say to me, I would have kissed, and you must think the daughters are thinking, what in the world is he talking about? He has treated us like rubbish for 20 years, you know. He's used us as tools to get money out of Jacob. And, you know, he had never kissed his grandkids. This was not the grandfather who ever played with his grandkids. He had never kissed his daughters. He had not been a good father. He had not been a good grandfather to these kids. He said, you have acted foolishly. I could do you great harm. But last night the God of your father said to me, watch yourself. Don't say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. He said, you know, I could hurt you right now. That's probably exactly what he was planning on doing, which we understand maybe the wisdom Jacob had in at least wanting to sneak off. Even if that wasn't, that may or may not have been the right thing for him to do. It says, but now you have gone off because I understand you've gone off because you long for your father. But why have you stolen my gods? So maybe that's the real thing. He's not so upset about losing his daughters or grandchildren. But hey, you took my gods. That's upsetting. That's upsetting when someone steals your gods. You know, a god or an idol is anything. It's anything that we give our ultimate comfort to, that we seek ultimate refuge in. It can be a career, could be an accomplishment, could be a relationship, could be money, security, something that our heart just finds great refuge and security in. Not that it's wrong it's not wrong to want things, it's not wrong to enjoy relationships, but something becomes a god or an idol when we take a good thing that's okay to appreciate and like and love, and we make it an ultimate thing. And we put our whole security and being and comfort and refuge and all about that, and if we lose that, oh my goodness, we lose everything, you know. So today, our gods might not come and look like idols in the same way it did back then, but we do have gods that can be lost. If your God is your money, you can lose that. If your God is a certain relationship, you can lose that. He's upset because someone has taken his gods. That's what he's really after. So Jacob answers. Now Jacob could have said at this point, what, you're calling me a deceiver? Twice Laban just referred to him as a deceiver. He said, you're calling me a deceiver? That's right. You're like the biggest deceiver in, you know, flipping Hartfordshire. Like, it's just, now this is hard. And yet, look how Jacob responds. He goes, I was afraid, and I fled. This shows a lot of humility and a lot of wisdom. And I'm challenged by it. I would find this very difficult. You know, if it's one thing if our sin is pointed out to us by someone who's very kind, very loving, very gracious. Think of someone you respect and you love very much, maybe a dear friend or relative, or and they come up to you and say, hey, I love you so much. I just want to show you this, you know, this bad habit. You know, can we talk about this, the sin? And it's kind of hard enough maybe to accept it from a person you love or respect, but to get it from someone who's treated you like rubbish all these years, how open are you to hearing that sort of critique from someone like that? Or you're like, oh yeah, thanks, I really appreciate you pointing that out to me. No, you say, you're calling me, and yet Jacob still has the wisdom, and he says, even though the source is really a corrupt source, nevertheless, yeah, I guess I was being deceptive again in the way, and I did it because I was afraid. And for a lot of us, that is why we lie. If you think about why we lie, it's not just that lying is wrong. Okay, that everyone knows that. You don't have to be a Christian to know that. But let's dig a bit deeper. Why is it that we lie? Why? Maybe out of greed? Different reasons. Different people lie for different reasons. Some do it out of greed. They want to get something. Some do it out of, they just are annoyed at people and can't be bothered to deal with people or situations. And so they just lie, so to save themselves the trouble. Other people lie because they're afraid and they don't have to want to confront or deal with unpleasant situations. And Jacob, he says, yeah, I'll own that. I was afraid. And that's why I kind of snuck off in the way that I did. I'm not very proud of that. I probably shouldn't have done that. I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. If you find your gods with anyone here, he will not live. Before our relatives, point out anything that is yours and take it. Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen the idols. So Jacob is actually really wise. Not only is he humble, he's really wise. He's owning up to his own deception and saying, yeah, okay, mi culpa, I did it. Yeah, I snuck off. And yet, I don't know what you're talking about, stealing your gods. And he realizes he has a crowd. Laban brought the relatives down. And you see, Jacob is very wisely going to use this for his own advantage here. He's going to be talking with Laban. And for the first time in his life, he's going to do this out in the open. This is no longer a private conversation he's having with Laban. He's talking with Laban, and he's got a crowd around him. You know, he's like, okay, let's clear the air. And, you know, people got their phones out. They're recording this. This is going to go on Facebook later. Okay, let's talk about this. You just accused me of stealing your gods. I ain't got jack. I don't have nothing of your gods. Go ahead, search the tents. If you can find anything, take it back. Nothing is yours. And, of course, he was ignorant about what Rachel had did. Go ahead. And you wonder if he's saying this with a bit of a joke, too. You know, Jacob, he worships the creator God. Laban is a pagan and worships idols. You know, if you wonder if he kind of said it with a bit of a half grin, he's like, oh, you lost your gods, did you? Must be a shame that happens, huh? Funny enough, I've never had that problem. You think someone stole your gods? Well, go look, baby, you can find your gods. My God is the type of God who finds me. You're the type of one who has to go find your gods. Okay, go ahead, go look. Find your gods. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, then in Leah's tent, and then the tents of the two female slaves, but he found nothing. Then he left Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken Laban's household idols and put them in the saddlebag of the camel and sat on them. If your God is the type of God who can be sat on by a girl, you may want to find a new God. Laban searched the whole tent but found nothing. She said to her father, "Sir, don't be angry. I cannot stand up in your presence. I am having my period." What's the one thing a guy doesn't want to talk about? It's that. What's one thing the guy gets up and leaves the room when the conversation comes to that? It's that. "I'm having my period." Oh, right. Awkward. But this is just more. Not only can the idols be stolen and sat on, but now Rachel's having her period on top of the pagan idols. This is like Hebrew humor at its best. Like in the story, when the Jewish people read this, they all start chuckling and laughing at this point. "Yes, sorry, I can't get up. I'm having my period right now on top of your idols." So Laban searched but could not find the household idols. Then Jacob became incensed. and brought charges against Laban. All right, we're seeing Jacob do something. There's a crowd of witnesses around. This is, once again, not a private conversation. This is being done out in the open. This is new for Jacob, new territory for the boy. But we're seeing the type of man that God has made Jacob into. When we began the story, Jacob was one type of guy, and yet God has orchestrated this situation, this confrontation, to show the whole world his work in Jacob, how he had transformed this sort of weak, scared, soft mama's boy into a strong man that can actually handle confrontation. And it says, okay, you have come, you have chased us, you've pursued us, you've treated us like criminals, and all of a sudden you see Jacob, he goes into beast mode. Now, he's not just losing his temper. Jacob's not a hothead. Remember, he's endured this 20 years, and he hasn't lost his temper. He's not just kicking off. Jacob is very wisely and very thoughtfully realizes he has a crowd. He's let Laban search everything, and now that he's searched the whole tents and found absolutely nothing, Jacob is intentionally and thoughtfully confronting Laban, the person who has manipulated him, lied to him, deceived him, abused him, even in a sense, and he's facing him out in the open. For some of you, you've had a Laban in your life, and the idea of doing something like this absolutely terrifies you. And yet Jacob knows this is, he mans up. He totally mans up, and he draws a line in the sand and says, enough. Enough. This is not going to happen anymore. He says, what is my crime? And he said to Laban, what is my sin that you have pursued me? You've searched all of my possessions. Have you found anything of yours? Put it here before my relatives and yours, and let them decide between the two of us. He's laying it all, cards on the table, everyone. We've got a crowd. What have you found? How have I sinned against you? Which, by the way, when you confront somebody, is a great way to start. Sometimes people mistreat us, but their perception of the situation is very different than ours. And when it goes time, maybe someone's hurt you repeatedly. Maybe someone has disrespected you, been rude to you over a long period of time. And it comes to the point where you think, okay, I need to talk to this person about this. We need to deal with this. But you go in with a certain humility and think, well, maybe they perceived something that I didn't see. Okay, have I sinned against you? Have I hurt you? Have I done something immoral or wrong or treated you in some way? Have I done that? Because, like, if you think I had, that would be a good thing to say right now, because I'm ready, getting ready to rebuke you all up and down one side and the other. All right? So if you think, you know, you've got beef against me, say it, because I'm going to talk about the way you've been treating me. So he publicly asks anything, and Laban is apparently silent. He can't say anything about the way Jacob has sinned against him. He says, but I have been with you these 20 years. Your ewes and female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams from your flock. I did not bring you any of the flock torn by wild beasts. I myself bore the loss. You demanded payment from me for what was stolen by day or night. There I was. The heat consumed me by day and the frost by night. The sleep fled from my eyes. For 20 years I have worked in your household, 14 years for your two daughters, 6 for your flocks, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been with me, certainly you would have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my affliction and my hard work, and he issued his verdict last night. So he's just publicly, we got a crowd, all our relatives are here, let's air the family laundry right out. Okay, you changed my wages 10 times, anytime a beast came and stole and ate a lamb, you made me pay for it out of my own wages. What sort of employer does that? And he's just laying it all out, and he's just manning up. He's facing this guy just nose to nose. He's talking to him, and he said, we're going to deal with this now. And he's drawing a line in the sand. He's creating a healthy boundary, and he's bringing a healthy rebuke. Once again, he's not just being a hothead. It's not that someone insulted and he's just kicking off they can. No, this is thoughtful. This is intentional. He is timing this just right. So, you know, people talk about when faced with fear, we kind of, people deal with it in flight or fight. Whenever we're afraid, some people just immediately go and fight and confront it, and other people flight, they run away. And Jacob has been flight his whole life. When afraid, he flees. He doesn't fight, he flees. Okay. Some people have the opposite problem. Slightest little thing, they just go to war over the slightest little thing. That's no good either. Yet God says, okay, you can't always run for your problems. You got to face it. And now Jacob is, for the first time in his life, really facing this guy full on. And he calls him out and he says, let's deal with this. Let's talk about this out in the open in front of other people. You know, that way no one can, we're not going to lie. You can't say one thing to me right now and then do something later. We got witnesses for this. And there's a time to have witnesses for these sorts of conversations. He says, God, I see my affliction and my hard work. Some of you are in a situation like that. You have a Laban in your life. Maybe it's in a work situation or family situation or another social friends, whatever sort of relationship. And you're suffering. Right now you're going through a really hard time. And God says, I see your affliction and your hard work. Everyone goes through affliction. Everyone suffers in this life. Christian, non-Christian, doesn't matter. We all suffer. But not everyone goes through it with the same level of integrity that Jacob did. God has not only seen my affliction, he's also seen my hard and honest work in the midst of that affliction. Even though I've been mistreated by my boss, yet I've still done my job with integrity. And may we be a people that say that when we go through affliction, and if you're not going through that, just wait about 5 minutes. You will. It's coming. When we go through seasons of affliction, that we do it with integrity. We might always not get treated right, but we're going to treat others right. We're going to do what's right before God. Then Laban answered Jacob. Laban doesn't know what to do. All of a sudden, he's a guy who's used to operating in the dark. All of a sudden, the lights are flipped on. And stuff just comes flying out of it. He says a bunch of crazy stuff now. He says, then Laban answered Jacob, the daughters are mine, the sons the sons, my sons, and the flocks, my flocks. Everything you see is mine. He goes all Smeagol. They're mine, my precious. You know, everything is mine. You know, and he's being exposed with his own mouth. He's being exposed before all the relatives. They came to support Laban, and yet because this confrontation is happening, the relatives realize that maybe it's not Laban they should have been supporting. Maybe Jacob's in the right, and Laban is not, because he's not used to being dealt with this way by Jacob. Remember, for 20 years, he's had Jacob under his thumb. He's been manipulating him, controlling him. And now this guy he's used to pulling all the strings on is manning up and speaking to him eye to eye. And he didn't know how to handle that. So he just loses it, just wetting himself, really, and just screaming out all this stuff. You know, they're mine. They're all mine. And no, Jacob got them honestly. In fact, he worked a lot harder and a lot longer than he should have for these things. He says, but what can I do today? For these daughters of mine are for the children they have born. Come now, let's make a covenant, you and I. Let it be a witness between the two of us. This is just weird. There's no real logic to this. Sometimes when you confront people who are manipulators or deceivers or abusers, you confront them and then they just start acting weird. And Laban, he's like, all right, well, they're mine, everything. Well, but because I can't, all right, let's do this with integrity then. Let's make a covenant, you know. You know, how many of you know people like this? You begin to confront them and maybe they just switch on the God language all of a sudden, or they become moralists. People have been very immoral. All of a sudden you confront them and all of a sudden, you know, they just flip a switch and they start using a sort of moral language that seems really weird coming from their lips. So Jacob picked up a stone. But Jacob, he's thinking, Jacob is wise. In all of this, Jacob's thinking and he says, okay, let's make a covenant. So Jacob picked up a stone and set up as a marker. Then Jacob said to his relatives, gather stones. And so the crowd, who had just been, you know, videoing everything for YouTube up to this point, all of a sudden he says, guys, put your cameras down. Go get some stones. We're going to make a pile here. And they all pile up the stones. And Laban named the mound Jagar Shahudath, but Jacob named it Galeed. And both of those names mean a witness or a testimony. And Laban said, this mound is a witness between you and me. Therefore, the place was called Galeed, and also Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord. He doesn't even use the word God. He says the word the Lord. That's Yahweh in the Hebrew. He's not used to using that name. May the Lord watch between you and me when we are out of each other's sight. You know, all of a sudden, you know, some people like this. You begin to confront them. They've been abusive. And all of a sudden, they start talking about Jesus and church and God. And they just all this religious language comes out of nowhere. You think, what? It's really sad and scary when someone who's manipulative and an abuser, they start using God language. That can be dangerous. That can be bad. Some of the worst manipulators, some of the worst abusers are religious people. Because they pull on this sort of God language to sort of justify their behavior. They're behaving like jerks, and yet they say, oh, well, you know, God would want us to do it this way. Don't do that. It's not only church leaders who can do that. Sometimes we can do that as parents. So sometimes as parents, I want my kids to do something, and, you know, I'm having trouble getting them to do it. Not that that would ever happen in our house. and, you know, it'd be so easy as a parent, as a church-going parent, to just say, huh, well, I wonder what God would want us to do in this situation, huh? I bet Jesus would want you to eat that broccoli, you know. I bet he'd want you to eat, I bet the angels are looking down thinking, what are we going to do with that boy not eating all that broccoli right there, you know. And it'd be very easy to kind of pull in this pseudo-religious thing. We try to get your kids to, you know, I'm sure the Virgin Mary's up there thinking, what an unclean room you have right now, you know. And you can do this. And people do this. Don't do that. If you're a parent, if you want your kid to do something, tell them that you want to do it. Don't bring God in. Hopefully, you wanting them to talk to them should be enough without you having to invoke, you know, the Almighty in trying to motivate your kids. There are a right time to talk about your kids. Some of you, growing up, you had these sorts of parents. They just knew how to call on God, invoke God, just to try to guilt trip you enough to get you to do exactly what they as the parent wanted you to do. And they just bring in that God language and they'd try to pull at your conscience in such a right way to manipulate you and to motivate you and to go somewhere to do something or say no to someone. And because of that, that's affected the way you see God to this day. To this day, your spiritual life, you struggle with that because of the way your parents would somehow use God language in a manipulative way just to get their own way in the household. And here Laban is doing that. Well, the Lord, and he's all of a sudden talking about a sort of moral, very religious language that typically until now we have not heard come out of his mouth. And he says this, let this be a witness between you. And if you mistreat my daughters or take other wives, though no one is with us, understand that God will be a witness between you and me. Isn't this rich coming from Laban? Like, if you take other wives, hey, I only wanted one wife. The only reason I have two wives, it's because of you. You know, Jacob could have really been personally offended by this and pushed it right back in Laban. And yet, Jacob is silent. Jacob lets Laban just give this whole self-righteous, pompous speech and says nothing. Laban also said to Jacob, look at this mound and the marker I have set up between you and me. This mound is a witness and the marker is a witness that I will not pass beyond this mound to you and you will not pass beyond this mound to me and this marker to do me harm. The God of Abraham and the gods of Nahor, that's his Laban's father, the gods of their father will judge between us. Jacob, just a moment ago, he stood up and confronted Laban on a matter of principle, and a matter of righteousness. And yet Laban is just given this speech that's been very rude almost. It's kind of inferred, implied a lot of things about Jacob's motive. And yet Jacob stayed silent. He just let him give a speech and said nothing afterwards. And that's part of being spiritually mature. It's knowing when to confront something and when not to. The Bible says that a wise man overlooks an insult. There's a difference between confronting on the basis of principle and confronting on the basis of pride. And a lot of us, we sometimes fail to confront on when there's a principle issue, but if someone hurts our pride, we'll stand up and argue about it and get all flustered, you know. Jacob decides to let this one slide because he has wisdom to see that actually having this man, having this witness will be really good. Because now he can go to Canaan and he doesn't have to always be looking over his shoulder wondering if, you know, crazy old Uncle Laban's going to be coming down out of the hills to take his daughters and flocks back. But he's got this big witness, all these witnesses, this mound is established, and he's saying, you're not going to come up and hurt me. Well, of course he's not going to come up and hurt me. You know, who's going to imagine Jacob going up north and getting revenge on Laban? No, he's not going to do that. But now he knows he's safe. He is no longer bound to Laban because he's drawn a boundary. And sometimes we are bound to certain people in relationships. And the only way for us to become unbound is to draw a boundary. And so he's going along with this. Not because it's necessary, because he thinks he's going to go hurt Laban. But he realizes if he goes along with this, this will be in the best interest of his family. So he lays his pride aside, and he's big enough to take an insult. And, you know, he's Laban, he swears in the God of Abraham and the gods of Nahor. So he takes Jacob's God and throws that in the pantheon of his deities and kind of refers to Jacob's God like he's just another one of the pagan gods. And that sometimes there's something about polytheism, paganism, that can sound on the surface very sophisticated. Oh, well, you have your God, I have my God, he has his God, she has her God. You know, we all have these different gods and goddesses, and oh, you're into Jesus, great, we'll take that, and we'll throw that. You know, Jesus, he can be one of the gods too, that's cool. And, you know, and it can seem all very sophisticated and sort of very tolerant and very, very open-minded. And he swears, well, we'll just swear by all the gods. And so he swears by all the gods, including Jacob's, and yet it says, yet when Jacob came to swear, Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. It's kind of very easy to be a polytheist. You don't really need to own up to anything. You don't really have to be faithful to anything. This week, I'm going to go with this God. You know what? Next week, I'm going to go with this one. Whatever best suits me. Polytheism is a way of just letting you stay in charge. You don't really have to bow the knee to anyone. You can align yourself with different gods according to what best suits you whenever you want. But when you serve Jesus, you serve the one creator, God. You bow the knee, and it's no longer you who's in charge. It's him who's in charge. And Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. And then Jacob does something. At the end of this little ceremony, it says, then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain. So this isn't something they did together. This is something Jacob did by himself. He offers up a sacrifice to his God and invited the relatives to eat a meal. So he offers up a sacrifice to God, and then he invites all these relatives, well, presumably Laban included in that number, to eat a meal together. And they spent the night on the mountain. Laban got up early in the morning, kissed his grandchildren and daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban left to return home. Jacob, the chapter, this story does not end with Laban just giving a crazy speech, or them even making a practical covenant. But rather, it ends with Jacob making a sacrifice on a mountain and inviting all his relatives together for this meal, this peace offering, in a way, almost this sort of reconciliation. He wants it to end. Most of our relationships in life, most of our friendships, many of our coworker relationships, well, many of the relationships we have don't last a whole lifetime. There are some relationships in our life that hopefully will last a lifetime. Some of our relatives, maybe our siblings, maybe if we're married, maybe hopefully our spouse. Maybe we'll have, hopefully, a handful of like really best friends, close friends that we can grow old with and, you know, get all wrinkly together with. You know, that we hopefully have some people in our lives like that. But many relationships are only for a season. And that's okay. Not all relationships need to last an entire lifetime. But Jacob, from his end, wants to say, listen, Laban, if we're parting ways, I want this to end well. If you're going to go back up home, it's not going to be us just swearing and saying, well, I'm not going to get you. Well, you're not going to get me. Okay, God, watch out because, you know, I don't want you to stab me in the back. He offers up the sacrifice. He invites everyone to eat. Make sure everyone has a good night's sleep. And maybe something of that kindness stirred Laban's heart a little bit because he says in the morning before he left, he then kissed his daughters and grandchildren goodbye, something that had not been recorded him doing at all in the previous chapters. In fact, he had treated them very differently up until this point. And so maybe in a very, very small, very limited way, even Laban had a small degree of repentance there in his own heart, and he was touched by this act of Jacob's. And so Jacob, they go their separate ways, but because of what Jacob did, that relationship sort of ends on, well, as good and healthy a note as it could have under the circumstances. Many years later, Jacob has a descendant who does something very similar, only it's much more powerful. Like Jacob, this descendant will also offer up a sacrifice on a mountain. And like Jacob, he too will offer his hostile relatives and invite them to a meal. Of course, that's what we're celebrating at Christmas, is the arrival of this descendant of Jacob's, who came not just to give us a nice nostalgic holiday when we can exchange presents with one another, but he came and he was, you know, he didn't stay a baby in a manger. He grew up, became a dude. Swung a hammer for a number of years as a carpenter. And then he taught people about God and did miracles. And then he let himself be mistreated, even worse than Jacob let himself be mistreated by Laban. He was run through a kangaroo court. His friends all left him, deserted him. And he was killed. He was tortured. He was killed. He offered up the sacrifice of himself on the mountain, on Mount Golgotha. And he invites us to a very simple meal, bread and wine, for forgiveness, for change. Naturally, you and I are all Labans in the making. Give it enough years and the sin inside of you and the sin inside of me, if we are not rescued from these things, those little bad habits now that you think aren't such a big deal, those little sin patterns right now that aren't such a big deal, give that a few more decades. See where that's going to take you. It's going to corrupt you. It's going to change you. Sin makes us into far more wicked people in the long run than we ever thought possible. People who do horrible things, terrible things, they never think when they're young that that's what we're going to grow up to do. And there's probably been times in your life and my life where we've caught ourselves sometimes doing and saying things we thought we would never say or thought we would never do. That's how sin operates. But Jesus comes to rescue us from that. He comes to change us. He comes to make us new men and women through the sacrifice of himself and inviting us to partake of his grace and his forgiveness and his mercy, the very meal of salvation. Some of you are Labans right now. You've been deceiving others to such a point that you yourself believe the stuff that comes out of your mouth now. And God wants to, just like Jacob confronted Laban, Jesus wants to confront you and say, hey, do you realize the way you're talking? You've been lying to so-and-so. You have been telling half-truths to so-and-so. You have been a manipulator, and you need to repent. And some of you are like Jacob. You've been running. You've been fleeing, and God wants you to stand up, and it's time to draw a boundary. It's time to face into a fear, and that requires a level of courage. Once again, not hot-headed anger. We just go and say stupid stuff in a rage, but in a very intentional and wise way, you step into a confrontation that you have been dreading, but you know it's time, and you know it's right. And some of you, You may be coming to an end where a relationship is ending, and you want it to at least end. You want to bring it to an end the best way possible. You just don't want to cut ties and run. You just don't want to let things end in an awkward way. You want to bless the person. You're going your separate ways now. You're not going to be great friends or coworkers or whatever growing up, but you're going your separate ways, and from your side, you want to give blessing to the other person, as Jacob did when he said goodbye to his relatives. We're going to have a time of worship where we just worship God one more time with another song. As we've already said, we got a carol service tonight. If you normally come or are planning coming, it's a great thing to bring a friend to. Carol services at Christmas are the easiest ask to bring someone to church. If you're a person who struggles to invite relatives or coworkers or someone to church, like a carol service is like the easiest possible thing to do to try to drag someone along to church tonight. Get here early because it is packed. If you get here at 6 o'clock, you're going to struggle to find a seat. So get here early. We're going to have mulled wine, mince pies, coffee, the whole thing. And we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to sing Christmas songs, but we're going to talk about Jesus tonight. That new and better Jacob who comes to save us from ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and goodness to us. We thank you that you do not leave us as we are, that you come and confront us about our sin, and you want to rescue us so that we do not become Labans. Lord, we ask that you would step into our lives and change us. And Lord, I know some people maybe have been going through difficult seasons. They've had a Laban in their life, and they've been suffering, and yet it's helped them to grow. Kill the Laban inside of them through this season so that they can be holy men and women that you can use. And for those who, like Laban, have been manipulative and they've been dishonest with people, grant them repentance. And for some of those who have been always running away from problems, they need to stand up and confront something in wisdom and with grace. Help them to do that, Lord. God, we give you our sin. We ask for your forgiveness and for eternal life. Amen.